So he's the one that gives it to him and causes him to persevere. I believe that. I believe God does that, and he preserves us, and he gives us perseverance. He breathes into us endurance and energy, amen, for the fight. And he talked about having done all to stand in the evil day, and he was talking about the last enemy in that, and I never thought about that before, but he was talking about in Ephesians chapter 6, the last enemy being death, that evil day to stand. That means as a Christian that you stand all the way until you're dead, until you go home, and that last enemy is defeated, death. Amen. And so you and I have a duty and a responsibility to stand all the way until we go home. Amen. So that's important. It's important to me that while there's breath in my lungs and while God has called me to do what He has, that I help you to stand until you go home. Or I go home and then somebody else helps you. But for now, it'll be me, amen? And you'll help me, and we ought to help one another, amen? We ought to help each other to stand. And that's important. So I thought that was interesting. And given the light of things I've seen over the years in the ministry with people that have given up and walked away, and I don't mean walked away from the church, I mean walked away from God. They've just been finished with the Lord. And a lot of times that includes the church, but they give up and they quit. And we need some men and women with fight in them that continue on, that are willing to stand and they're willing to fight all the way through until they go home, and to be the examples that these young people need, amen? Because they need to see that. They need to see that fight all the way to the end, that you continue on, amen? All right, well, Joshua chapter 6. Jericho falls and Rahab redeemed. There's two stories here that I think one gets more, probably gets a little bit more preaching and talking about, the walls of Jericho falling, Rahab redeemed, but also, I think sometimes we don't think about what really happened in Jericho. I don't mean the miracle of the walls falling. I mean the destruction. Think about it from the perspective if you were in Jericho, right? If you were there and you were one of the damned in Jericho, because they really were damned in Jericho. They were. There was one that was redeemed. So you talk about the damned and you talk about the redeemed. Both of them need to be mentioned here today, because as Christians and as people that are some here that are not Christians, that are lost, that have never been saved, there is the damned and there is the redeemed. There are only two groups. There are the damned and there are the redeemed. There are no in between, right? That's important to understand. It's important to clear that up in your mind and your heart too when you go through different doubts and fears and things like that. There's the gospel of redemption, right? There's the redeemed. And then there is the damned. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing. In any wise. Now, we're not going to talk about the accursed thing today. We're going to talk about that, Lord willing, next week. But and in any years ago, I preached a message on trafficking in the accursed thing. Does anybody remember that? Man, that's a long time ago. You remember that one, Rachel? Long time ago. Trafficking in the accursed thing. And you might be able to find that somewhere, but I don't know. Anyway, but we'll talk about that next week. But in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse. And trouble it. God really states here what troubles Israel. It's not the prophet or the preacher that troubles Israel. I've been saved for 19 years now, and I've been pastoring for 13, going on 14, I think. But let me tell you that what I have seen is many times they look at the pastor and they say, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel? You're the troublemaker. You're the one that's causing all the trouble." And really what it is sin is that causes the trouble. Anything that happens in our lives, it usually it results in sin that causes us the most trouble. It always does, right? So we'll talk about that next week. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us as we look at these two groups here today, as we understand them, identify ourselves with one of them. If there be some that are not saved, may they come to Christ. May they know life everlasting. There be some that here that have never made a profession of faith in Christ Jesus. They are lost and dead in their sins. They are among the damned in Jericho. I pray that you be with them. Save their souls. Strengthen your saints. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. You know, it reads like a great headline from a newspaper almost. You know, extra, extra, as they used to say in newspapers, read all about the boys on the street corner, the newspaper boys, the paper boys. They used to, on the streets of New York City and in major metropolitan areas, they would kind of do that. Now it would be like clickbait on the Drudge Report, right? That's what it would be today. It'd be like the walls of Jericho fall flat and Rahab the harlot is saved out of the city and her house. The whole city perishes and is destroyed. Right? The city falls flat. The Bible tells us very plainly that the walls of Jericho, the fortified city, the fort city, if you will, they fell flat. Hebrews 11:30 tells us, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith. When you get the victory, when you come to the end of your days, it will be, your story is written in Hebrews chapter 11. If you're a child of God here today, listen to me very closely. Your story is already written. It's going to be written on your tombstone there. By faith, they conquered. Amen. If you can't get excited about that, I got to help you fix your exciter. It's broken. You need it fixed. Amen. But it's by faith. It's not going to be by your gallant effort, your valiancy, and your strong speech, and your vitality in your flesh. It's not going to be like that. When you look back at the Christian life, you're going to understand, wow, yeah, I definitely made it by grace. I definitely saw the victory by Christ and Christ alone. Hey. It was grace, it was faith that sustained me and strengthened me by faith. But here is that rich paradox that is here with that. In Joshua chapter 6, verse number 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him. And they took the city. Well, here it says, it talks about the people. In Hebrews 11, it prefaces it and explains it by faith. You see, you and I serve God by faith. Everything that we do is by faith. When we have victory in our lives, it is by faith. You serve when you preach, when you teach, when you guide your family, when you witness, when you evangelize, when you separate yourself from sin, it is all by faith. It is because that faith has moved us and has pushed us and has led us to serve the Lord. It is by faith. That's what the victory comes from. That does not mean you don't have to march one foot before the other and get yourself moving. That does not make excuse for laziness. On the contrary, it says their faith, by faith, that's why they did what they do. Because you believe it. You know, I'm here today because I actually believe this book. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm preaching the Bible. That's why I'm here today. That's why I'm here today. That's why I'm still in the ministry 13 years later. That's why, by faith. It is not because of my own strength, because God showed me. You don't have any of that. Let me just get that notion that you thought you had some of that. Let me help you with that. You don't. You see that armor right there? You got to pick it up, but you can't pick it up without my might. You need my strength to pick that armor up. And you can't even pick it up without me, right? David couldn't hold Saul's armor, right? He couldn't pick it up. He wasn't strong enough to. Couldn't do it. He said, I improved it. I couldn't carry that into battle. Well, you and I can't carry the armor of the Lord into battle unless God equips us and fits us for it. You can't even pick it up. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Your weakness and your inevitable weakness and your absolute glaring weaknesses in your life are given to you, so you turn to Christ. They're invitations for you to go to God to get the strength that you need. That's what they are. They are not God damning you. They are not God being finished with you. They are God showing you and bringing you to your utter weakness and your inability, so you trust Him because you're so foolhardy and you think you can do it on your own. That's why. That's why He does it. That's why He doesn't let His children walk around in pride and act like they're the strongest person in the room. They're the strongest Christian in the room, and they got everything all figured out, and they got their marriage figured out, and you got this. Well, when you're a child of God, God's going to show you. You ain't got nothing figured out. That's what you got. You got grace. That's what you have. If you have anything done right, it's grace.
Right.
That's what it is. Amen. That's what God shows you. It is grace. Did you miss me?
Amen. Come on, preacher. Amen.
Paul's like, go back on vacation, preacher. Oh, I'm just kidding, brother. Oh. You know, we see these two great verses. Are they contradictions? No, in no wise. They are not. They say the same thing. By faith, they marched on. By faith, you march on. You march on when God doesn't give you what you want. You know, the measure of your Christianity, in that sense, will show by when God tells you no, if you'll still serve Him. When God says no to you, when disappointments come into your life, are you done with God? What will it take for you to give up on God? What will it take for you to walk away and say it's not worth it anymore? Well, for the child of God, there isn't anything that'll do that. Now, they might get moments of fainting fits, right? You might be Jonah and you might head the wrong way for a while, but it won't last. When you're God's, you'll follow Him. Right? You will. You just will. It's the way it works. It's the way God does it. It's because it's all of grace. Amen? It says in Hebrews 11, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. True Bible faith produces works. I'm telling you, these people that live in this strange world of claiming to know Christ, but having nothing to do in following Him, they are the strangest and scariest fools I've ever seen in my life. It is very scary for people to walk around and name the name of Christ and have no desire to know Him. Right? No desire. You don't find that anywhere in the Scriptures. God says, listen, I'll save your soul. And He does. He gives us eternal life. And He says, but I'm not done with you yet. Like, your destiny just changed. Yes, you're going to be in heaven with me for all of eternity. But I'm going to father you your whole life. I'm not going to leave you on your own. I'm not going to leave you to yourself and just change your destiny. All that is a free trip to Disney World, and we know that'll turn you into a pervert. Right? Right? I mean, it won't do you any good. Somebody just gave you a free trip to Disney World and said, hey, live any old way you want to. Right? That's not salvation. That's not what a holy God does to the soul of a man or a woman. That's not what a holy God does. No, when He touches you, He touches you, brother. You're never going to forget it either. Amen. Woo! That's something right there. I'll tell you, God touches you. God puts His hand on you. You'll never forget it. You'll never forget He did it. Ever. Ever, 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 ever. You'll doubt yourself 1,000 times, but you won't doubt whether God touched you. You'll know it. We believe all that God has told us will come to pass. Therefore, we work for the night is coming. That's why. Simply because we believe it. If you told me, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, amen. And your actions will prove that. Not perfectly, because we are still sinners. But you will prove who you follow. It will be proven who you follow. I mean, it has to, right? If you believe God, if you believe that book, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That he just said, if you're going to come after me. So, you know, you and I got to be, we got to be honest with people. We got to just tell them, look, I mean, don't look like it. If it don't look like it, don't look like it. Right? By faith we speak. We soldier on by faith. It's by faith we shout. By faith we warn them to flee from the wrath to come. By faith we call men to repentance. We lift up our voice like a trumpet and we warn others by faith. It is our duty before God Almighty. It is true that God uses the shouting, but it is all done by faith. God uses the shouts. God uses his preachers. God uses you. He uses the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we shout the gospel story, right? And we give God the glory. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring tidings of good things. Even Dave's feet. Even Dave's. That is a miracle, Dave. So we see these two great themes, they come together, right? Salvation by grace through faith and the fruit that it produces, which is obedience and good works. If someone ever tells you that salvation does not produce anything in your life, run away from them and ask them, well, what did it do for you? I like what, I think it was Leonard Ravenhill, one of those old preachers said, well, what did you get saved from? Right? What did you get saved from? I would ask two questions. What did you get saved from and who did you get saved to? Amen. See, that's the second half of your Christian life. The first half of your Christian life, or the first, I would say, aspect of your Christian life is, you know, you're brought out of Jericho, right? You're taken out. But you're not taken out of Jericho just to wander around. No, you're taken out of Jericho to go to Israel. You're taken out to be a saint. And you're saved to someone. You're brought to someone, right? For the rest of your life and all of eternity, in that sense. Our Christian walk is by faith, and faith has a pattern of evidence, one that is unmistakable. This conquering Canaan is a fruitful life of following the Lord, of which God has called us to soldier on, to continue on, to fight on. Right? Faith. Some of you are experiencing things in your life right now that you've never been through. Some of you young people are going to have unique challenges that you're facing. You know, in the world, as you get older and you're facing temptations and you're facing trials and you're facing different things that are thrown at you. And I would encourage you to trust the Lord. I would encourage you to walk by faith. I would encourage you to deny your flesh and to live by faith. You will never regret denying your flesh, but you will always regret indulging the flesh. As a child of God, you will always regret indulging the flesh, giving into sinful passions. You will always regret them. No one ever regretted purity, but they did regret filthiness. They did. I mean, you can't ever, it never leaves your mind. You know, my desire for you, young people, is that you would serve the Lord in purity and holiness, and that you would never see the things that I have seen, that you would never do the things that I have done. And why is that? Because I can't tell you how difficult it is to serve the Lord with all of those things. It's hard. It's difficult. So that if I could be a part of helping you not to serve the Lord, not to have to serve the Lord with a multitude of sin and regret and filthiness and defiling of your mind and your heart through sin. If I could help you to do that, then I will give all I can to do that, to protect you from that. And you will be thankful for it one day. There are things that the way that we that have been through the world in a bad way and been lost and dead in sins, just like you were lost and dead in sins, however, we that have been exposed and defiled by the world so much, when we look at things, we can't look at it as innocently as you do.
Right.
We can't. And there's nothing wrong with the innocent way you look at it. And sometimes we'll look at you and think there's something wrong with you because you don't think like that. And then you have a conversation with that person. They're like, no, I didn't think anything like that. And they didn't. They're totally oblivious to that. Right? Right. That's purity. That's innocency. That's the way it is. That's the way it should be. That's the way God wants you to be. Amen? To wait upon the Lord and serve Him without distraction. It's a blessing. It really is. That's right. Number two, the destruction or the damnation of Jericho and the damnation in hell. There's a comparison here that we have to make. This is the most uncomfortable part of preaching to people, is dealing with the destruction of Jericho, is really understanding it, likening it to hell. Because that's what it's a picture of. These people all perished in Jericho. They all perished, all of them. You and I should be lifting up our voice like a trumpet and preaching the gospel, the grace of God, that men would be saved. Listen, friend, hell's hot. Hell's not a joke. Remember, hell is real and men really go there. And we really deserve to go there. Today, if you're here and you're unsaved, you deserve the same fate as Jericho. The same destruction as Sodom. The same fire and brimstone. The same hell. Jesus said it would be better for you to enter into life maimed than your whole body enter into life halt than your whole body to be cast into hellfire. He said, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. I mean, think about the pain of poking your eye out or severing your right arm. I thought about that when I was in Colonial Williamsburg, or I thought back to Colonial Williamsburg today when I was there, and they talked about the battlefields and how they would amputate arms and legs and feet, right? And this is not an easy way to amputate. And by the way, they had no painkillers. Because painkillers were hard to get. So they saved the painkillers for after the surgery, right? So they would saw off their legs. By the way, David did that too to his enemies. He sawed them. He sent them through saws when he was not right with God, by the way. But anyway, I thought about that, about them sawing off their arms and their legs and having them amputated, and the pain that would cause, the absolute pain, right? And Jesus said it would be better for you to go through that than for you to go through hellfire. He said it would be better for you to go through that than you to suffer the flames of hell for all of eternity. Think about that. You will never forget you heard the gospel. You know, you would never forget today that you heard the gospel. See, in heaven, the Bible says that God will wipe away all the tears of His saints. And the former things have passed away. And they'll remember them no more. Right? If you die and go to hell after that judgment that takes place, after the white throne judgment, I don't believe your parents will remember you anymore. I don't believe they will. All sorrow and all those things are wiped away. The former things are passed away. You'll be forgotten. Forgotten. But you'll never forget, though. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you'll never forget. You'll never forget that you heard the gospel story. You'll never forget that you heard about Jesus who would die on the cross for your sins, who did die on the cross for your sins, who was buried and who rose again from the dead, who died that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You'll have an eternity to remember the gospel. That's a true hell of hells, to know that there are no exits in hell, that there is no grace in hell, that there is no forgiveness in hell, there is no way out of hell. You'll still want the same perverted desires, the same wicked things that you've ever wanted in your life. You'll never stop wanting those things, but you'll never have those things. But the desires of those wicked things and the passions of those wicked things, that will never go away. That will stay with you. Why? Because you have the same nature. You have not been changed. You have not been made new. So you'll desire, but the fulfillment thereof you will not be able to do. Think about all those wicked men, the murderers, liars, cheaters, thieves, stealers, fornicators, all of those people, all having in hell tonight, those that did not repent and put their faith and trust in Christ, that they did not do that. Those, their minds and their hearts still want all that sin, but never to fulfill the lust thereof. Never. Never. You'll remember this sermon and that sermon in hell and this sermon and that sermon and times you had a chance to repent and believe the gospel, but you would not come to Christ. You would not admit your lost condition and seek forgiveness from Christ alone. And I beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled unto God. Right? Salvation is simple. Repent and believe the gospel. Very simple. There ought to have been a time in your life that you repented, confessed your lost condition, saw yourself as lost and dead in sins, guilty before God, and cried out to Christ to save your soul. It is that simple. It is no more complex than that. And the Bible says, when the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. I cannot do a thing about all those people that are in hell tonight, but I can put forth my energy and all my care to see, to the best of my God-given ability, not one of you precious ones fall into the lake of fire. Though you deserve it, though you have sinned against God, though you have trampled on His blood, stubborn as asses, and yet God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love wherewith He loved us, sent forth His only begotten Son to die on the cross for your sins and to be buried and to rise again from the dead. Will you neglect so great a salvation? Is pride worth it? Is arrogancy worth it? Think now, if you would, on how this city was utterly destroyed. If you think that God will pass by that judgment that He has upon you, He utterly destroyed all. God said the city shall be accursed. If you are lost, then you are accursed, damned before God, dead in trespasses and sins, on your way to hell. Have you never cried out to Jesus to save you? Have you never admitted you were a lost, hell-bound sinner, guilty before God and dead in trespasses and sins? Has there never been a time that you have come to Christ? Is there a time? If there is, and if there has been, then you have good reason of the hope that is in you. You have good reason to hope. You have good reason. Why? Because 'tis done. 'Tis done. I have believed on the Son. Amen. It is finished. Right? It is finished. Right? Though you may tread a darksome path of doubt sometimes, if you have come to Christ, He is ever merciful. You know, there's not going to be anybody in heaven that stands before God with the books opened and they said, Lord Jesus, I came to You, but, and Jesus isn't going to look at you and say, well, you didn't do it right. That's not going to happen. You understand that? Those are things that you create in your mind and that the devil does. But that's not going to happen, right? That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to create doubt in the life of the believer. right? He will comfort. He will comfort the damned, and he will damn the comfortable. That's how he works, right? Many times. A massive confusion. But that's not the gospel. The gospel we preach is very simple. There ought to have been a time that you came to Christ. If you've never, then a curse is written on your forehead. You are without Christ and you are alienated. You are a thief and a robber, and you are attempting to climb up some other way. You are attempting a self-righteous way. And there is no end road around the sun. There is no way around the Son of God. Right? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. There is only one way, and it is Christ. He is the way. Christ is the truth, and Christ is the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. He is the only way. You will be reckoned among the accursed. Look what he said here in verse 21 of our text. And they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep, and ass with the edge of the sword. Do you see God's judgment does not pass over anyone? If you are a child and never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you are a preacher, a pastor, an old man, or an old woman, it matters not. Accursed, damned, damned is written on your forehead. Because God is righteous and holy, and he is just and true. And he must judge sin. And he judged it in his Son. Romans 8:32, turn there, and I want you to ponder this verse. There's two very important applications to this verse. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You know, he spared not his own baby boy, his darling, his perfect son. And if he poured out his wrath on his son to pay the sin debt and to fulfill all righteousness, how is it that you believe you shall escape such damnation as he poured out all of his wrath on his son for your soul? Oh, you will perish like Jericho. You will fall into the lake of fire like Jericho. All will be damned and accursed. And we see both young and old here. And in between, is that you, friend? Are you without Christ, alienated? We see in this town, this city, such destruction, such damnation, such moans and sighs from hell will be heard for all of eternity. Written, damned, damned, damned. And oh, how the city fell. And all their protections fell with it. If they trusted in their works, the walls fell. If you trust in baptism, the walls will fall. If you trust in confirmation, church membership, or keeping the law, the walls will fall. Destruction will come. If you trust in your father or your mother's faith or sponsorship, God has no grandchildren. He has only children. If you trust in the church that you attend or anything like that, no, 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 we can't save you. We had to be saved. We had to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We had to be called into that place of repentance and faith in Christ. You can remember the day that you can never forget when Jesus came in and saved your soul and changed you and made you new. Now, the degree of those things are different for everybody. Some get saved young, which is the best way to get saved, amen? It's the best way. We want to see you get saved young, amen? We don't want you to see what we saw, amen? Praise God for that. Don't you ever despise God saving you young. And don't you think that I or anybody else can romanticize their testimony. It's a downright shame and a sad thing that I had to be dragged through the world like that, and that God brought me. I thank God he brought me to a place of repentance, but it was wicked as hell what I did. It was my life. Amen. But God can still use it for his glory, can he? Those walls will fall. Jesus came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He came to set the captives free. I got to tell you, I don't get any pleasure about preaching about hell. It's not fun. There's nothing fun about it. It's very sobering. It's like preaching on death, only worse. Because death for the Christian is a transition to eternal life. But hell is the damnation of sinners for all of eternity. And I may be preaching to some that will be there. And I get no joy from that. An imperfect man that is not inherently holy like the nature of Christ, who was fully God and fully man, he could preach and such things from holiness, but they bother us greatly. Hell is disturbing even to a saved man and to a preacher. But woe be unto me if I preach not the gospel, if I call not men to repentance. Many a man has been saved by the shouting of a preacher with a loud voice. 19 years ago, that old preacher, almost 20 now, that old preacher preached the gospel, pointed his bony finger at me. Well, I thought it was at me. It felt like it was at me. It was God pointed at me. Right? God telling me, the hottest spot in hell is reserved for you. That got me thinking all night. Next day, conviction rang through my soul. I could not remember my salvation testimony that others told me I had, that it was clear. It wasn't clear to me. I had no recollection. I knew I had nothing to fall back on. I had no foundation. I say that not disrespectfully, but true. I had no foundation. We fall back on Christ. He is our foundation, right? If we have not Him, we have nothing. I had no testimony of that I could remember clearly. And I had no changed life, and I had no newness of life. And I was just the same old wicked, perverted person I always was. Trying to put on church clothes and do church things. But then He saved me and changed my life. He brought me to repentance and faith, showed me what I was before Him, and brought me to faith in Christ. Now then you see the city of Jericho and the utter destruction, the mayhem, the war that is taken. Think about the battlefield of Jericho as those men come through and slice their way through and kill man, women, and children. That's what God's going to do in the end times. But friend, if you're lost here today and you're not saved, that's you. You are of the damned. You are of those guilty before God. Because you've never repented and put your faith and trust in Christ. You've never turned to Him alone and asked Him to make you a new creature, to save you. And that's you, if you've never done that. Now we come to a more pleasant topic. The redemption of Rahab. What a much more pleasant topic. You know, we see that we deserve hell and we're headed there before we can be redeemed. We have to own our lost condition before God, and then we run to God, we run to the Bible, we run to Christ for forgiveness of sins and for Him alone to save us from hellfire. I think it's interesting, the subject of Rahab. All around her is accursed things. All around her is damned things. But God does not call Rahab accursed. And why is that? Because He called her blessed. Because He saved her. He redeemed her. It says in Hebrews 11:31, by faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. By faith. Look now and you will see the simplest reason ever in the midst of all the sin and wickedness, in the midst of destruction of Jericho, we see the redemption of Rahab. You know, I always think about, or I was thinking about, not always, but today I was thinking about how merciful God was to women. Jesus, when He dealt with them, and you know, when He dealt with the penitent harlot, you know, who was repentant, and as He talked with her and as He dealt with her and how much care He had for her, right? And then I think about here Rahab the harlot, and how, you know, women get some, many times women get sold into a life of harlotry. They get sold into a life. Men rule over them many times, and there's a lot of things that they get manipulated, they get used, they get abused, they get treated poorly. Now, that doesn't mean they're not guilty before God. They are. But God is very merciful to them. And you can see that Jesus dealt tenderly with those that would own their sin, that He dealt very tenderly with them. that he loved them, that he cared for them. And look, in the midst of all these wicked and accursed things in Israel that are going, are in Jericho that are going on, here's this woman that was saved out of harlotry. Here's this woman that the town, all they know of her is that she was a harlot. Right? By faith, the harlot woman was redeemed. We see that she's redeemed. We see that God took her and brought her out of Jericho and sent her to Jerusalem and made her a mother in Israel. That's what God does when you get saved, right? I don't care what you've come from or what you've done or how many men you've slept with or how many women you've slept with or how much your life has been. God is able to save you, redeem your life, and he's able to use it for his glory. He is absolutely able to do that. God is able to wipe away all that sin by the blood of Jesus. And he's able to put a new nature inside of you. And when you get saved by the grace of God, that's exactly what he does. That Rahab, he pulled her out of that city and he made her a mother in Israel. By faith, she followed the Bible. She followed the God of the Bible, excuse me. She left Jericho. She went with the spies. She sided with Christ, right? Maybe you're here today and the vilest of sinners or the chief of sinners, as Paul called himself, but all may be saved by faith. You can be forgiven in the midst of the damned. You can be made to walk in newness of life. It's very simple, really. In the midst of the wicked city, God shows forth his glory. He saves a whore and he makes her a mother. Did she deserve hell? Yes. Did she live vile and was she guilty of crimes that were punishable by death? Yes. But by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believe not. By faith, she ran to the God of the Bible and was forgiven. There is no sinner that has gone too far today, that has breath in his lungs today, that if he will but beg God for pardon and forgiveness, that he will not give it to them. What a gospel. What a message. What a story of redemption. What a glorious truth that we have to share with the world. That Jesus saves. With all those, even those LGBTQ people that are dead in trespasses and sins, and hooked on porn, and hooked on sin, and hooked on drugs, and liquor, and fornication. I have good news for them. That Jesus saves. Remember that verse that was so fearful to the lost? Well, as fearful as it was, Romans chapter 8:32 for the lost, it's as glorious as it is to the saved. And why is that? Because look at with me again now. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Because not one ounce of God's wrath was spared, but all was poured out on his son. There is no wrath left for me. If I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, he shall freely, with that same son he judged, he shall freely give me all things. So then redemption is guaranteed to all those who believe. It is not a maybe salvation, but a no-so. It is not hindered by your doubts and your fears. It has not changed one bit. God's doubting children are still his children. Nonetheless, when they have come to him and admitted their lost condition, you don't doubt for a minute who he is, do you? You know, if you ask a Christian who struggles with assurance, what do you think about Christ? He will say nearly, or she will say with tears in their eyes, I believe he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I believe he died for my sins. And all my life is given to him because his life was given for me. And I doubt myself, but I do not doubt who he is. I know that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. God manifests in the flesh. And I believe everything that he said in his word.
Amen. Amen.
And they would admit to you that they hate the doubt that lies in their sinful breast. But they believe he is righteous. He is holy. He is altogether lovely. And they will serve him until they die because he is worthy to be praised. And he is worth all the trial, all the tribulation, all the heartache, all the pain, all the suffering. And that they will dwell with him one day. Not because of ourselves, but because of his promise. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? What a blessed story. God is to be feared because there is forgiveness with him. Rahab, by faith, trusted the Lord, and she acted upon that faith. And there be some of you that have that faith. Have you acted upon it? Have you been baptized? Have you been walking in the fear of the Lord? Have you joined God's church? I thank God that Marv and Margaret want to be baptized. Amen. What a blessing that is. We'll be doing that soon. Amen. We rejoice in that decision that God has led them to make. They want to be obedient and follow the Lord. I had a nice talk with them on Wednesday. It was a blessing to hear about what the Lord's done in their lives and in their hearts and the love they have for him. You know, we need more older people like that that stand up, that you know, that do right and that want to live for Christ, that want to serve. We need them. Our children need these examples.
Right.
You and I need these examples. We need to be encouraged. By the way, that's a lot of answered prayer, isn't it? It's a lot of answered prayer. We prayed for you before you even knew it. Amen? That's a blessing. What's that? No, you're not. You got a few years, but you got a few years, brother. But a few years before you get old, but we'll. But you know something? We need people that are mature saints that do want to stand up and be named among the saints of God. You know, I think it's interesting that Rahab's faith was contagious, for all her house is rescued as well. Her interest was to see others in her household saved. I want to ask you something very pointed. Have you any relatives and others that need witnessing and prayers? Have you family members that are fence straddling? They're not going to church. They're not walking with Christ. Are you unlike Rahab? Are you willing that they should perish? And you're not willing to risk losing a relationship with them to warn them that the city is being destroyed, the walls are coming down, and they are in the city of destruction? Why are God's people so timid to tell their friends and family that claim salvation that you are concerned there is no fruit in their life? Why are we so timid to do that? To look at some of them and say, you know what, you name the name of Christ, you claim to be a Christian, but you don't really have a desire to follow God. You never talk about the Lord. You never have a desire to go to church. You never have a desire to serve God. Why is that? Right? Why is that? Why are God's people so timid about that? Are you concerned that they have no evidence of salvation? No scriptural evidence of being born again? Are you concerned for that? Have you told them that? Have you warned them? By faith, God can magnify your voice.
That's right.
Have you had an earnest and sincere discussion with them about the appearance of their empty profession? I think it's amazing to me that many God-fearing people suffer from doubts and struggles with lack of assurance of their salvation, or through anxiety or mental things that can happen, depressions and things. But those that profess Christ, that openly live in sin and live in wickedness and neglect the house of God, want nothing to do with God, they walk around as they have so much confidence that they're saved. I've talked to them before. Man, they are so confident they're Christians and they know they're saved and everything else. While some of God's people shudder in fear, and they have great evidence of the work of grace in their souls, but they still have doubts and fears that come their way. But I think we ought to be careful not to be a part of their vain foolishness, because their confidence is called vain confidence. It's empty. They have no reason to be confident. They have no reason to be that confident. They have a reason to be very concerned. But many of them aren't. And that's, you and I have a duty, you know, before the walls of Jericho fall down, before the city of destruction, we have a duty to warn them that, you know what, your life doesn't match up. Like, you don't have a desire to serve God. You don't have a desire to walk with him. You don't have a desire to abstain from all appearance of evil. You don't have a desire to be separated. That ought to concern you. Right? While some of God's people will shudder in fear like that, but let's not be a part of their vain foolishness. Let us warn them that the evidence does not look good for them and encourage them to walk with God. And to live for him, and to read their Bible, and to pray. And the question must be asked to you, are you saved? Has there been a time that you received that redemption like Rahab, that new life in Christ? I hope so. I hope you can remember the time that Jesus saved you, that you know when that was. It's like, I remember it. I remember when Jesus changed my life and made me a new creature, right? I know it. And you know what? You and I can also attest that we've not always lived the way we should. Haven't always lived like Christians. Sometimes we get backslidden, right? Sometimes we do. But Joshua had said unto the two men that had spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as you swear unto her. What'd they do? Jericho's walls were crumbled down. The false security came down, and only the Rahabs will be redeemed. Only those that own their sin before God and confess their lost condition and repent and believe the gospel. Right? Go into that harlot's house, pull her out of the city of destruction. And the young men that were spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had. And they brought out all her kindred and left them without the camp. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein, which is a picture of hell. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of brass and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive. And our Joshua, our Jesus, will save us alive. Amen. That's why he came. Joshua was a picture of Christ. He was a picture of that redemption, right? Joshua was that picture. And Joshua saved Rahab the harlot alive and her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. Why? Because her faith was proven by works. Works didn't save her. She wouldn't have done the works if it wasn't for faith. I mean, think about this. You're in Jericho, and you are going to turn your back on everyone that you grew up with. You're going to turn your back on everybody that's around you. And you're going to follow the God of the Bible, and the whole city's going to be destroyed. That takes faith. You can't do it without it. And that's how God's people live this life. We live it by faith. Because guess what? Christ does send a sword. There are families that will be severed because of the gospel. It happens. It doesn't always happen. Sometimes we can rejoice and say, hey, God brings more together, right? But many times, they're severed. Many times. But God brought Rahab the harlot out alive in her father's household and all that she had. And she dwelt in Israel even to this day. Now, let me tell you something about that here, because somebody might say, well, you know, the Bible calls her Rahab the harlot. Yes, that identifies her with who she is, right? Who she was, what God did in her life, right? But if you study in the law of God, what you find is that no harlot could live in Israel. Like, you would die if you were a harlot in Israel. What does that mean? It means that God saved her. She dwelleth in Israel even unto this day. Her family did. Right? Why? Because the Lord saved her. He made her new. Right? I trust you have that time, or I hope you do, that you know when the Lord saved you, that he brought you to a place of faith in Christ, repentance. He made you to see you were lost, dead in sins, and you had to confess that to the Lord. And you came to him and you trusted him as your Lord and Savior. Amen? It's hard to forget that, isn't it? Through all the trials that you have and the struggles and all the fearing, you can't forget when Jesus saved you. Right? God keeps bringing that back to your mind. It comes back to your mind and your heart. Because it's written on your soul. That's why it keeps coming back. Like, your mind can't destroy that. Your mind can question that. Your mind can attack that. Your flesh can. But it can't get rid of it. Why? Because when the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Are you free? I hope that you are. If you're not, you can be today, because Jesus is altogether lovely and forgiving. And he will save your soul if you come to him and confess your lost condition and trust Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, like Moses and like Jesus said, they said to the Old Testament Israelites, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Don't harden yourself up. But trust in the living God. Amen? Trust in the living God. And when the Lord Jesus saved your soul, and when you know that he wrought a victory in your life, and you can see his hand, don't doubt what God has done in your heart. Don't doubt his salvation. When Jesus gives you eternal life, he doesn't go back on his word. He doesn't change it. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't do that. He cannot lie. And God, who cannot lie, who promised before the world began. Amen? That's the promise of the Savior. So many times that we doubt ourselves. We doubt, okay, maybe this was wrong or that was wrong or this. That's not the gospel. The gospel is very simple, right? What I always tell people, and I learned this a long time ago. I actually, you know what? You might not like who I learned it from, but that doesn't matter. I learned it from John MacArthur, but it made a lot of sense to me. And I think he's right about it. I see it in the scriptures. He said a lot of people are more concerned with the past decision than they are the present work of the Holy Spirit in their life. They go back and question every decision that they ever, or the decision that they made for Christ all those years ago, while ignoring the evidence of the Holy Ghost in their life right now. God continuing to work in their heart and their life and conforming them to Christ. They'll ignore that by looking back and trying to make everything out to be perfect, you know, in their minds. Salvation is very simple. Very simple. Don't complicate it. Amen? If you're here and you've never come to Christ, you ought to do it today. Hell's hot. God's judgment is real. And his mercy is everlasting. Father, Lord, thank you. We just pray, Lord, that you'd help our hearts to be attentive to your word. And thank you for speaking to us through your word. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for grace. Lord, thank you for the work of the Spirit in our lives and hearts. Oh, Lord, and those that are not saved, may they come to Christ to know life everlasting. And Lord, us that are your children, would you strengthen our faith? Would you help us, Lord, with our doubts and our fears, our feeble-mindedness, our weaknesses, our lack of faith? We believe. Help thou our unbelief. Thank you, Jesus. You're worth it all. Bless this day that we have and the food that we partake in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.